Today we're going to be looking at a different account, a different perspective of Jesus' origins. Very different, in fact, from what we looked at last week. And we're going to look at a different foundation that the story of Jesus is told on. Different beginning, different origin stories. Now, most of us don't really think very much about where we come from. We don't think about our own origin story very much, do we? We don't think very much about it. Some of us don't think very much about it because there's not very much to think about. At least in our heads, we think that there's not very much to think about. We think that our stories, maybe our background, our family, our home life, we think that it's not very interesting. We think there's not a lot to tell. And so when we talk about origin story, you kind of go, okay, well, maybe one day my parents went on The Price is Right, and that was probably the most exciting thing that happened in my childhood. For some of us, our background story, it just doesn't feel like there's very much to talk about. So we don't think about our background, we don't think about our origins very much. For others of us, however, we don't think about our origin story very much because we don't want to think about our origin story very much. We don't want to think about the family that we grew up in. We don't want to think about the home life that we were a part of. We don't want to think about the ways that it's shaped us because perhaps we've gone through some experiences that were painful. Perhaps we went through some things that we don't want to reflect on because it just opens up a whole can of worms, and who really wants to deal with that when you've got so much other stuff that you're thinking about, right? And truthfully, if we want to be honest, some of us don't want to talk about it because it makes it awkward, because it feels awkward to talk about, because it feels like there's just too much stuff, there's just too much mess to unpack if we open that can of worms. But our origins matter. Our origins shape us. And you don't really need me to tell you that, because probably, if you're a little bit older, you found yourself saying something, and you've said, you found yourself saying something maybe to your kids or in a grocery store, and all of a sudden you're going, whoa, when did I say that? That sounds like my mom. Or you say something, or you do something, and you do something a certain way that you're used to doing it, and somebody, maybe like cleaning the bathroom. Maybe you're cleaning the bathroom, and your spouse goes, why did you clean it that way? And you go, that's just the way that it's always been done. That's just the way my dad always used to do it. And they go, well, that's not the way my family used to do it. And then you say to yourself, well, it's clean. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know. So maybe you think there's just different perspectives. Our origins shape us. Our origins influence and inform our decisions, they inform our judgments, they inform our values, and they affect the way that we think about things, they affect the way that we act and respond to certain things. Our origins matter, and our origins shape us. And for some of us, that's good news. Some of us are like, okay, or for some of us, that's not really news at all. You're like, yeah, okay, whatever, why does that matter? And for some of us, that's not good news. For some of us, we look back at our background, we look back at our home life, and go, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to look like that. I don't want to talk like that. For some of us, this is good news, no news, and for some of us, it's bad news. What Jesus' origin story tells us today is actually that even though origins shape us, they're not the be-all, end-all. They shape us and they inform us, but they're not the be-all, end-all. And for those of us whose feelings are complicated about their background, this is good news. For those of us who are really proud of where we came from and, are really proud of our origins, maybe it's a good reminder for us that they're not the be-all, end-all. They're not the be-all, end-all. What Jesus' origin story tells us is that no matter where we come from, it's not about where we start. It's about where we end up. It's not about where we start, it's about where we end up. It's about where we go from the start of our story. It's about where we go. And I think even though our passage today is a little bit texty and a little bit wordy and doesn't seem all that interesting, we can get some hope and encouragement from it as we reflect on our own origins, that wherever our story starts, what matters is where it ends. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Some people are like, oh, here we go. Here we go. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Aminadab, and Aminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon. We're still going. Did I go back? Did I skip? This is a bit of a long list, so let me go back. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Not yet. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Give yourselves a hand, you made it through. Yeah, well done. And all the parents said, yay for kids' church. Yay for kids' church and my kids being downstairs. And all the teenagers said, no such luck for us. Okay, so So I wanted to make a bit of an observation. As most of you who are here can see, I'm Chinese. Or maybe you can't see that. I don't know. Maybe you don't see color. That's great. I am Chinese. If you're listening to the podcast, you're going to have to take my word for it. I am Chinese, and one of the things that has really interested me growing up has been the difference between Chinese names and English names. I've had people come and ask me very nicely what my Chinese name is. My Chinese name is Yu Ouyan. Yu Ouyan is my Chinese name. And what's interesting to me is that they kind of go, oh, is that a direct translation of Elise? And I'm like, no, it's not. It's just a totally different thing. It's a separate thing. It's a totally different thing. It's not a direct translation of my name. It's just two different names for one person. But what's interesting to me about the difference between Chinese and English names, and I think this is the same for Korean names versus English names, is that in your Chinese name, your family name comes first. Your family name comes first. So Yu, the first character of my Chinese name, is actually my maiden name, which is Yu. Yu Ouyan, my family name comes first. Now in English, it's a little bit different, right? Whenever we introduce ourselves to someone, we say our first name first, and sometimes we don't even get to our last name, right? You say Elise Brower. So sometimes, and if I'm meeting someone for the first time, I might just be like, I'm Elise. I don't even mention my last name, my family name. And that's not to say that one is better or that one is worse. It just reflects a different emphasis. See, in the West, here, with English, the emphasis is very much on you as an individual. You are your own person, right? And the individual name that you have is the first thing that people are going to hear when they meet you for the first time. In Chinese names, the emphasis is on your family. Your family name, the people that you belong to, the people that raised you, the family, the group that you call yourself a part of. And it helps that person to locate you, in a sense. It helps that person to go, oh, you're from the U's. You're from this group here that would be from this area. Okay, now I get a sense of where you're from. Right? Now we get a sense of where you're from. And we do the same thing in English. We do the same thing when we hear the name, I guess Brower's a Dutch name, right, Christian? Yeah, Brower's a Dutch name. So someone who here is who's familiar with Dutch names would go, oh, Brower, oh, so you're Dutch. Okay, it helps you locate a person, and it helps you understand where they're from, where they come from. The and the difference is that in your Chinese name, that part comes first. And the reason I bring that up is because it reflects a similar emphasis in Jesus' world and in Jesus' time, where Jesus, where your identity, like who you are as a person, would be set in the context of where you come from. Think about this. When you read the scriptures, if you've read the Bible, you see multiple instances where Jesus is out and about doing his thing, and then, you know, someone goes, oh, isn't that Jesus? Isn't that Mary's son? Because again, family. Family, where do you come from? Where are you located? Isn't that Jesus from Mary of Galilee? Isn't that where he's from? Isn't he from Galilee? Again, where you're from, where do we locate you? Where do you belong? There's this emphasis on the family ties in Jesus' world that's a little bit different from the emphasis on family that we have today, because realistically, our emphasis is so much on the individual that we've kind of lost that. We've lost that sense of family tie in a lot of ways, at least not in the same ways as how Jesus' culture would have had those ties. So I think it's important that the first thing, the very first chapter of the first book of the New Testament records all these names of people that Jesus is associated with, people that Jesus is meant to be located within the family of. This is significant, that the very first impression that we get of Jesus in the Bible is his family heritage. And at first glance, we kind of see the names of people that Matthew wants us to see. We see people like David. We see people like Abraham. And if you've read the Bible, you know that their names come up a lot, right? If you've read the Bible, if you're familiar with it, you know that their names come up a lot because they're important people in the Bible. And Matthew says it over and over again because he wants to emphasize these are people that are important in our story. And Jesus is a part of this line. Jesus is an important part of this story because look who he is associated with. So inevitably, right from the very beginning, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, our eyes are meant to go there and go, oh, this guy isn't just anybody. This guy is a somebody. And the point that Matthew is trying to make is this is the somebody that the people have been waiting for, that the people that Jesus is going to interact with. He is the somebody that they have been waiting for. Now, the interesting thing is that when we look at this record, we actually see other names that if you've ever read the Bible, you would recognize. I know that doesn't seem like it because I just read a whole bunch of them, but you would. If you go back into your Sunday school archives, or if you were even just to flip through the middle of the Bible a little bit, you would see names that you would recognize. Only the names that you see there are not names that you would think would be worthy of mentioning. They're names that we recognize for bad reasons, like Rehoboam. Rehoboam, after Solomon, the son of Solomon, I'm not going to go into his story, but he's a name that the people of Israel would recognize for the wrong reasons. They would go, oh, Rehoboam, what's he doing there? What's he doing there? In fact, when you look a little bit deeper into the names of these stories, the stories behind these names, you recognize that these stories behind these names paint a picture of what the world has been like as they've waited for Jesus, and it's actually not a very pretty one. It's actually not a very pretty one. To give you a sampling of what kind of stories the names here represent stories of famine. They represent stories of military invasion. They represent stories of idolatry. They represent stories of personal and political conflict, military warfare. They represent stories of infidelity. They represent stories of infertility. They represent stories of revolt, of exile, of deportation, of being refugees, essentially. And they represent stories of corruption. The stories that lie behind the names that we just read paint a picture of what does that song say? A weary world rejoices. It paints a picture of a weary world that has been waiting for a savior, waiting for someone to come and make things right. In fact, if you look at this picture, If you look at the picture that these names represent, you would find that the picture has actually been painted with blood, sweat, and tears, to put it quite graphically. And here's the thing. Sometimes we sanitize the Bible. Sometimes we clean up the stories of people like David, like Rehoboam, like Solomon. We clean up the stories of Abraham. We clean them up, make them sound perfect, make them into heroes, superheroes that are so perfect that no one can ever be like them. And then we're shocked later when we find out that ordinary people feel like they can't become Christians because they're not perfect enough. Why are we surprised that people feel like they're not good enough to follow Jesus when we sanitize the Bible, when we make people too clean to be real? The truth is that the start of Jesus' story is messy. It's messy. And I think that God would prefer that we keep the story that way. I think God would prefer that we not sanitize it, that we not clean it up to make it more palatable. God would prefer that we keep the story a little bit messy, keep it as messy as it was back then. Because it's against this backdrop of mess that God is able to show what he is going to do, where the story is going to go, and where it is going to end. You see a lot of names, right? And there's a lot of people, like I said, that we recognize. But there's also a lot of spectacular names. There's spectacular names like David and Abraham. There's also a lot of spectacular names that are spectacularly bad, like Rehoboam. But there's also a lot of unspectacular names, people we don't know anything about aside from the fact that they are here, right? That's why it's such a chore to go through genealogy. That's why you don't read your, well, actually, maybe you should read this to your kids before you want to put them to bed. But that's why we don't read these stories to kids in Sunday school, because they're long. And most of the time, the names that are there, we don't know. But we forget that that's significant. We forget that the kingdom of God is filled with people who never get the recognition that they deserve, who just live their lives day by day faithfully as nobodies in the story of God, except that they're somebody to God. There's a whole lot of unspectacular names in here. Names whose stories you'll never hear preached from up here. Names whose stories never made it into the Bible. But they're ordinary people, and it reminds us that ordinary people are included in the story of God too, just like you and me. Among the people included in the story of God, in this story here, in the names here, we see also people whose stories would actually never make it into grand stories about big people. We see four women included in the genealogy of Jesus. And we've talked a lot about how women were treated back in the day. You know this, that women were not given the kind of accordance that they were due. Women weren't even considered reliable witnesses. So the fact that there's not one but four of them involved in Jesus' story right off the bat tells you a little bit about who's going to be included in the kingdom of God eventually, doesn't it? The fact that there are foreigners, that there are outsiders in a culture where it was all about whether or not you were an insider tells us a lot about who's going to be included in the kingdom of God one day, doesn't it? And the fact, overall, that there are sinners included in this list, and in fact, that even the spectacular ones are sinners in their own respect, like David, the fact that there are sinners included in this list tells us a little bit about who's going to be included in the kingdom of God one day. So why? Why include people like this in the story of somebody who was, in the story of someone who is the most important person to ever come to earth, to ever be born on earth? Why include people like this? Is it because it's the luck of the draw? Is it because they won the genetic lottery? No. It's because their stories have significance because of where they go, because of where they lead, because of who they lead to. Their stories have significance in that context. And the amazing thing, and the hope of the gospel, is the fact that Jesus says anybody is welcome to be a part of this family. Anybody is welcome to be a part of my story. That's the amazing and significant thing about Jesus' life. The fact that everybody has a place, no matter where you come from, no matter where your story starts, everybody can have a place in the story of God. Where your story starts matters, because it shapes you and it forms you. But what matters more is where it goes, where your story leads, who your story leads to. A young man is forced, conscripted into the British Navy, and he's left behind in West Africa to become a slave. Somehow along the way, he ends up becoming a slave trader himself, and he starts selling and transporting slaves. Until one day, he's caught in a storm. He's caught in a storm, and he prays that God would save him. And as a result of that, he comes to Jesus. And eventually, he becomes a pastor. He starts calling for slavery to end. And eventually, he writes a song called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Where your story starts matters, but what matters more is where it goes. A young woman is born, a young girl is born to a banker and a pastor's kid. She comes to Jesus at 7 years old. Nothing extraordinary, really, about her, except the fact that she loves to read and she loves to study. So she starts studying the Bible at 7 years old. And she learns that she loves to teach. So she starts teaching Sunday school. Again, nothing extraordinary, nothing crazy, except for the fact that she loves this so much that she ends up teaching Sunday school to 4,200 people a week, among whom are Billy Graham and the founders of Campus Crusade and Young Life. Where your story starts, but what matters more is where it goes. A man walks away from his family, takes as much as he can with him, and then he spends it all on food and on drink and on company until he becomes homeless and he's starving. And humiliated, he decides to go home and face his father, who he hasn't seen in years. But his father has been watching, and his father has been waiting for him. And when his father sees him coming, he runs to give him a big hug and throw him a party. Jesus tells this story, and he calls it the story of the prodigal son. And he tells us that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That it's not about where your story starts. It's not about where you've been. It's not about what you've done. But it's actually about where your story goes, where it leads, and where it ends. Matthew 1:18 concludes that genealogy, and it says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way." You know what's interesting about the word "now"? It's not very interesting, at least not in the Greek. The word that is used here for "now" is the word "de," which is so bland, considered bland by most translators, that some of them don't even translate it every single time that it pops up in the Bible. Sometimes they just leave it out. Sometimes it's just a connecting word. It's just "and" or it's "but." Sometimes it shows a little bit of contrast, but not every time. So sometimes they just leave it out. But the word "now" here is translated. And I'm so glad that they did. Because here I don't think it's bland. Here it signals a transition. That was how it was then. But this is how it is now. 17 verses, we've listened and we've read about the way that the world was then. We've read names that signal suffering. We've read names of people who have caused suffering. We've read names of people who have engaged in war, who have killed people, who have cheated on their spouses, who've been the cause of pain for so many generations. But that was the way that the world was then, Matthew is telling us. Now, something new is coming. Now it's time for something different. Now it's a new day. Now there is new life available. Now the possibilities are endless. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know where you are, where you're at in your story. I don't know where you're at, whether you're in the middle of it, or whether you're at the very beginning of it with Jesus. I don't know where you're at in your story. Maybe you feel like your story is too far along to return to the one that started it with you. I don't know. Maybe you feel like you're too far away from God to go back to where you need to be. But I want to encourage you that now is a new day. Now signals the beginning of something new. And I want to encourage you that now there is nothing and no one that can keep you from being where you need to be. Now there is nothing and no one that can keep you from being in Jesus' story, where your story can find significance too. Now is a new day. Don't live in the then. Live in the now. Let's pray.